Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Reclaiming the joy of the Lord and renewing our strength. And I'll just read it for the sake of go ahead and say that, and renewing our strength. You said, well, Brother Venable, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And see, what you see there is patience. There's more to that scripture than patience. In fact, it's not about patience very much at all. Amen? In the New Testament in particular, most of the instances of patience in the New Testament is perseverance. In your patience, possess ye your soul. It's not the waiting, it's the continual seeking. The pushing forward, the pressing on. Amen? So, this waiting upon the Lord, I think the church has been sitting around waiting a long time instead of seeking. And that's not the way to wait on the Lord. It's just say, when God gets ready, He'll do something. God has been ready since Calvary. God has been ready since the day of Pentecost. Amen? Nobody else is coming but Jesus to take us away. That's the only other thing that's ever going to come from heaven. It's when Christ comes to take us home. Amen. Jesus has come as the Messiah and Redeemer. He's went to the cross, ascended, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's not coming back until He comes back for His bride. The Holy Ghost has already been given. There's nothing in heaven that God has to give us that He hasn't already given us. He's given us His Son and given us His Spirit. Amen. And on top of that, He sent me. Hallelujah. Amen. And a lot of others like me, praise God. Well, not like me, but a lot of others with a call on their life. But God has been good to His people, and He hasn't withheld any good thing from us. Amen. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, He has already made the provision for you and me. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. Everything you need to live your life pleasing to God and to live it fulfilled in your personal being has been granted, provided through Christ to us and by His Spirit. Praise God. So I just want to read Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me say that again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want you to understand this thing about strength and relationship and how they tie together. You know what the word wait means in the Hebrew, the word they shall wait? It means to blend together by twisting. It's like in three strands of a rope and blending it together until it forms, amen, something very strong and something mighty. We're talking about a relationship here. Can you say amen? A triple-stranded cord is not easily what? It's not easily broken. Amen? This is getting into a right relationship with God and sustaining that relationship. It's not just sitting back. That's not the waiting He's talking about. That's spiritual deadness. That's spiritual death. Don't ever try to put on the robes of some kind of righteous good intentions when we're not seeking His face with all of our heart and seeking a relationship with Him. Amen? So let me just read again from Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The context of this, if you read it at home, is 1 through 10. And they've been 70 years in captivity. They're coming home to Jerusalem, this city who now lies in ruin concerning the walls about that city. Amen. Nehemiah comes with a mandate from God and the permission from the kings that lay about them to rebuild the walls of that city. Praise God. Amen. What an exciting time to be coming not only back to Jerusalem, but coming back to the God that they had forsaken. Can you say amen? And God is getting ready now to turn this whole captive thing around. Hallelujah. Amen. When God turned, Psalm 126, the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with song and our tongues with laughter, or vice versa. I forget, but you know, it's laughing and singing at the same time. Praise God. Singing with joy and laughing before the Lord. Amen. Not because of some special dose anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'm not criticizing that. But I'm saying when you get done laughing because the Holy Ghost came on you, you need some laughter and joy because you've really been set free. Because God has turned your captivity. Amen. Because to be quite honest with you, if you're still bound in any area of your life, you don't have anything to be very joyous about until you get your freedom. Amen? So God wants to do something genuine and authentic, like setting people free. And if that doesn't happen, then all the laughter, what good is it? What good does it do you? If chains don't break, if the bondage don't go, Amen. What good does it do you? If you go home, you're still an alcoholic. What good did getting holy laughter do you? You need to get a holy life first. Then you've got something to rejoice about. And until we do, we're still under the power of the enemy. And God wants to bring us out from under that. He didn't bring them back to Jerusalem to live in fear of their enemies or to live in bondage by them. He brought them back so they could live free and serve Him. Hallelujah. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's how God works in every circumstance and every situation. They begin to weep. I want you to stand up. We're going to pray together before we continue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No one can make anyone love me, saith God. I can't make you love me, even if I give my life for you. Even though I lay it down, I can't make you love me. And the issue is love, saith the Spirit. Because what you love or who you love will have your time. For you will make time for what or who you love. And who you love and what you love will have your energies. For you will find energy for what you love or who you love. I want us to pray together before we even continue this message. Because this has to do with relationship. Something you don't get just by getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Something you don't get just by going to church. Something the pastor can't lay hands on you and inject into you. It's something that you and God have to work out. You and God have to connect. You and God have to develop a relationship. And God is such a willing party and participant in koinonia, a fellowship relationship with His people. Paul said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that incredible words? Our fellowship, our communion is with God Himself and with His Son and our Savior. We have a relationship. This is not just a faith, amen, alone that stands alone. We have a personal, intimate relationship with one another. It's the secret of His strength. Amen. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails and love never ends. It's the greater of the great trio. Amen. Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is always going to come back to love. Always going to come back to love. There's a lot of people in church that don't love God. And there's a lot of people out of church that don't love God. And there are people in pulpits, amen, that are pursuing success in ministry but not pursuing God on a personal level, that really don't love God. They love preaching, but they don't love Jesus, amen, like they ought to love Jesus with the whole of their being and with all of their heart. There's a satisfaction in my heart that if I never preached again, I could go to heaven happy because I have Him and I love Him. I'm preaching because I'm not scratching an itch. I'm responding to something He assigned me, something He asked me to do. And I'm doing it on a very minuscule level now. I'm not retired because I'm doing it every Sunday. But I did it 25 years full time, and we were in this city when there was a lot of things going on, a lot of failures going on, a lot of people getting heartbroken. We had a lot of things happen in our own here that set people back and discouraged them. And then televangelists began to fall. And we were standing through that era trying to encourage people to keep their eyes on Jesus through all of it. Amen. Amen. And not be too harsh on the people that fell, but just keep their eyes on Jesus through it all. And know that you got a Savior that does not fail and will not fail. And keep your eyes on Him. Amen. And keep on keeping on. God has been so gracious and so good through all of those years. But right now I'm pursuing, amen, a relationship with Him that satisfies my soul and bears fruit in my life. Amen. That other people will know that I know Him. That I'm not just talking about Him. That I'm not just a theologian. But I am. I'm someone who walks with the Lord. Amen. Real in my life. I want that to communicate more than any ministerial anointing that there is. Amen. I want that to communicate through my life. Amen. The reason they listened to Peter and John, knowing they were ignorant and unlearned men theologically per se, they didn't have all the Sanhedrin background of the great Apostle Paul, but they listened to them because they spoke with such boldness. They knew they had been with Jesus. Can you say, man, they came out of that intimate relationship with Him and they spoke with such bold conviction, amen, of the truths of the gospel that people said, these people didn't get taught how to do this. They've been with the Lord. Can you say, man, honey, I don't know. You can come out of a Bible seminary with a great outline that is theologically correct, but you can come out of a personal walk with God and a prayer closet with the glory of God and the hand of God on you. And I can't tell you how people will know the difference. But people that care will pick up on the fact whether you've been with Jesus or not. Can you say amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to pursue this tonight. We want our hearts to be open, our minds to be open. Father, we don't want to miss any of what you have to say tonight about the relationship you desire with your people. And Father, those of us that haven't discovered it, help us to discover it. Those of us that knew it and didn't cultivate it, and it began to fade away, help us, Lord, to do our first works. And rediscover our first love. And we'll give you the praise and the honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. I just felt we needed to pray that, and that'll slow me down. And I won't just rush into this, though I am time conscious tonight. It gets down to verse 10, and after reading from the book of the law, they're back in Jerusalem, and they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and all of those things are happening, and he's beginning to read, and for 70 years captive in Babylon without a teaching priest to bring them that freshness of the word and the covenant that God had with his people. And now they're hearing their God speak. They're not just hearing Ezra, the priest, standing at a pulpit of wood. First mention of a pulpit of wood that I know of in Scripture is in this chapter, and it begins in verse 1 that Ezra stood at a pulpit of wood. They built him one like this was built for me. Praise God. Amen. With the express purpose of bringing the Word of God to God's people. And they were so attentive and so hungry for the Word of God. That's what an incredible things happen concerning the will of God when people get hungry and open for the Word of God. Amen? Not a lot God can do if there isn't a spiritual hunger. It all starts with spiritual hunger. Amen. Nobody's going to seek Him without spiritual hunger. Nobody's really going to open their life to the Word of God. I remember when I went to church with my dad before I met Jesus as my Savior, I wasn't hungry for the Word of God. That was the most boring part of the whole thing. The singing, at least, you know, entertained you, especially when they hit those high notes that were off key and everybody laughed. I mean, there's always those kind of things to keep you entertained. Amen. And then when the singing was good, it was very entertaining because my dad played the fiddle and he'd take a lead on the fiddle and man, he'd just make that thing sing. And I remember Ron Short had a big old Martin guitar, I believe it was, bluegrass type of guitar. It had that deep resonance in it. He'd mic that thing and he'd take that lead on that guitar and everybody hand clapping and foot patting. And well, I had a good time. I was being entertained. Can you say, man, all that was good. But then the part of the service that you know, that got kind of boring was when the Bible was open, because I wasn't born again, you know. Amen. Now I had to be still, and there wasn't nothing happening to entertain me, and I was hearing things that the Lord said, but it wasn't that meaningful to me. I just knew that, you know, I didn't want to go to hell, and I hope God didn't get me over. I mean, when you're 12 years old, you're not thinking about all too many. You're not too bad. I wasn't too bad at 12. I mean, I didn't have a lot to hide, so I wasn't too scared of being lost, you know, at that point, till conviction came. But when conviction came at 12 years old, I saw I was lost, and I saw how much a Savior meant, and I came to know Him. But you know what? I got genuinely saved at 12 years old, but I didn't develop and cultivate a relationship with Him. And one of the reasons I didn't was I wasn't challenged to, because I didn't know anybody who had. In my personal family life, I didn't see anybody seek Him. I saw people go to church on Sunday. I saw people pray in the time of crisis. When there's trouble, you do what about everybody does. God help me. But I didn't see anybody seek the Lord. You bowed your head and said a quick prayer before you eat, and it was usually the same thing over and over. You know, just, Lord, you know, bless the Lord and thank you, Jesus, and pass the pass the cornbread or whatever. I mean, it's just one of those short, let's get it, let's eat. I mean, we did it as a formality. It wasn't a prayer of relationship. On the other hand, you know, when you pray over the food, don't just, you know, pray for missionaries around the world. Do that at some other intercessory time, because people are hungry and we would like to eat at some point in the day. Amen. So there's a time and place. But what I'm talking about, no one was talking to God like they knew him. They just knew that he was the big guy up there. Amen. You ever heard anybody talk about the man upstairs? Well, I'd received Christ as my Savior, but he was still the man upstairs instead of the man in here. And I needed to understand, and I was young. I maybe didn't fully and couldn't take it all in at 12 years of age, but my parents, my dad should have took it in, and my grandmother should have took it in, and the people in my life that could steer me should have took it in. My preacher should have took it in. Most of our preaching was, this is sin, don't do it. And you say, man, and that doesn't help you develop a relationship or cultivate a relationship. We didn't know anything about koinonia. We knew about the power of God when it came on, and we loved the power of God. But loving the power of God, the sense of that awesomeness, and knowing the person from whence that power is coming from is two different things. And I'm afraid Pentecostalism is more power-oriented than person-oriented. So we didn't develop in love. Amen. Tongue-talking people could hurt you. Amen. I mean, bitter and sweet water don't come from the same fountain, but so there was a part of us that was still ruled and governed by the flesh. See, loving God with all of your heart will make you begin to get soft and tender toward him. Amen. To where he can shape us and make us and mold us. But if you don't love him like that, you're not going to be tender. And you're not going to be sensitive to the Spirit. You're not going to be soft. We're not going to be kindly affectionate to one another. We're going to be tolerant, maybe, because we know we've got to put up with each other. You know, I've got to put up with that guy over there. Amen. I'm a Christian. I can't just, don't be hating. Can you say, man, I can't do that, and I can't be vindictive. So I'll be tolerant. And we try to cast that off somehow as the love of God. It isn't the love of God. Love of God is not just tolerant. Love of God reaches out. The love of God wants your best. The love of God embraces you when you don't deserve to be embraced. Can you say, amen? It's divine love. It's supernatural. If it's not supernatural, let me tell you straight up, it's not God's love in you. There's nothing divine about it if it isn't being produced by the Holy Spirit, because in and of yourself, remember what Paul said about himself and everything about himself, even his self in the Lord, in me, without him, outside of him, in me, in my body, in me, according to the flesh, even after getting saved and filled with the Spirit, in me, my being, not Christ in me, but just plain old me, there is no. I want you to hear that. No. I want you to hear it loud and clear, because the new you is still you. And you, according to the flesh, can't produce anything that is anything like Jesus. We just get religious, sometimes pious, many times self-righteous and judgmental. Amen? But when you're broken before the Lord, all that goes. When you love him with all your heart, all that goes out the window. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you become soft and pliable. And the Lord mentioned tonight, delight yourself in me. I'll give you the desire of my heart. That word delight means to be soft and pliable in the Hebrew. What makes you soft and pliable? Amen. When you really fall in love. That's when you want to please someone else more than you want to please yourself. By the way, if you're in love, that's how it works. Some people don't know what it is to be in love. They've never really fallen in love. But if you fall in love, pleasing that other person is more important than pleasing yourself. Can you say amen? That's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. Pleasing him is more important than pleasing myself. But I find great fulfillment in that, because love is fulfilled in doing something for its object. Can you say amen? For God so loved, he gave. And when we so love, we give too. Can you say amen? We become giving of our life to the Lord and generous with our heart toward the Lord. But if you don't love him, then there's going to be a struggle between flesh and spirit, and the flesh is going to keep winning over and over, even though you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Because the Holy Ghost is not going to supersede your will. And when it comes time to make the choices, we'll make the wrong choices unless we love him. But if a man love me, he'll make the right choices. He'll choose to obey him and choose to serve him. Amen. God's not asking you to make it happen. He's asking you to make the choice. If I choose to love my enemy, I may not feel anything initially. But But God is going to empower me to do what He has willed me to do and revealed His will to do. He'll give me the strength to do that. But He won't make me will to do it. I have to choose to be obedient. The day I choose. Hey, if I want to forgive somebody and I can't find it in my heart to do it, I'll ask God's help. And I'm going to tell you something. God will help you if you mean it from the heart. Now, if you really don't want to forgive them anyway, God's not going to override that, because then He'd be messing with your will, and He gave you something that is so godlike. He gave you, amen, the power of choice. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to acknowledge Christ. You don't have to serve Him, and you don't have to follow Him. You can, in fact, go to hell in spite of everything that you know about God and everything you know He's done for you. You can choose the world over the kingdom. You can choose death over life, darkness over light. Can you say amen? You can choose not to forgive and say, when God takes this out of my heart. I got news for you, old hoss. God doesn't take from you. You have to put yourself on an altar. You have to give things to God. I wish God would take this burden from me. Amen. That's not casting your care on Him. Can you say amen? It's not God's reluctance to take it off of you. It's our reluctance to give it to Him. Trust Him enough that we'll let it go. Folks, you need to trust Him enough to give your kids to Him. Don't go around in mourning. You can't help them. You can't pray in bold faith if you're so broken over their condition. You don't believe there's no hope for them. Amen. That's not, oh my God. Don't be driven by fear. Hallelujah. Learn how to stand in faith. The greatest thing you can do is really give them to God and then rejoice in the Lord that He has them and not you. Woo! It's good to know who has things under control. Amen. If you carry that, you're carrying something He don't want you to carry. Should you be concerned, you ought to be concerned enough to pray. But after you pray, say this with me. I know it sounds a little trite, but just say it with me. Pray about everything.
Pray about everything.
And then don't worry about anything.
Don't worry about anything.
I want you to say it again, because we evidently haven't got it yet. Pray about everything. And then don't worry about anything. We're getting awful close to it. Let's say it again. Pray about everything. See, the Scripture says in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So pray about everything. And then don't worry about anything. If you haven't prayed about it, keep on fretting. You need to fret. God don't have it yet. But after we pray, God's supposed to have it. God, in fact, does have it if you'll let Him have it. If I let Him have it. I prayed about some things recently that I want to do in my time and my way, and I want to see God move in the way that I thought so bad that you're tempted to take it out of His hand and take it back in your department. And the time, every time I do that, things that I am overcoming start to get me down. There's enough I'm facing right now to just get me down and stomp on me. If I don't pray about it and then quit worrying about it. Everybody say holy carelessness. It's not being irresponsible. You need to pray for legitimate needs and legitimate concerns. But after you pray, you need to let God have it. Amen. If He's not going to listen, there's no point in praying. But if He does listen, there's no point in worrying. What is prayer? Superstition? Just throw it out there and hope that something's going to happen? Is there some no-sos to this? Amen. The Bible said, for this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the kind of trust that we have in Him to give things to Him. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we don't speculate. We know that He hears us. You say, well, if He hear me, why don't He answer me? Because it's got to be according to His will and not what we think His will is. Will be done. It's Thy will be done. And when you bow to that, there's a release. You say, Lord, I prayed about this and I don't see any change. Well, the change will come in His timing, or He's going to change us instead of the circumstance. He might make your feet like hinds feet and leave you on that steep place. Huh? Oh, but I would never pray for that. Exactly. You wouldn't and I wouldn't either. Amen. But Father knows best. How are you ever going to learn to walk on those high places? and help people that have to go through those things. If God can't show you that He can bring you through and show them that He can bring them through because He brought you through. Can you say amen? Thank God for the God who changes people, gives us what we need in terms of grace and strength to face whatever we have to face. We got to believe in that kind of God and that kind of grace. Hallelujah. And that quality of life. Commit your way into the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He's in charge of the universe. He ought to be able to be in charge of our life at some point. He will bring it to pass. It what? What you want? No, what He wills. And when the day comes that you want what He wills, more than you wanting Him to will what you want. Can you say amen? Your prayer life is going to change. Peace is going to come before anything changes. Peace is going to stay there if nothing don't change. Because God, listen, how many right now, if God gave you peace, it would change you. Complete, absolute peace that passes understanding. Would He have to change anything in your, if that came into you tonight, would anything in your life have to change for you to have victory? If the peace of knowing He's in charge, He's in control, His grace is sufficient, just flooded your soul tonight. So why don't we just get a hold of that peace and let Him work out the rest in the detail? Amen? Listen, I don't want to hurt your faith, but it may take 20 more years before that person comes to Christ. What are you going to do for the next 20 years while you're waiting? Are you going to fret and wring your hands until you die young? Amen? Trying to change something that you have absolutely no control. God's the only one that can save them. Can you say amen? I could fret about the lack of some services when God makes a call. I'm never happy about it, but I got to give it to God and quit worrying about it. I can't make people come to altars. I can't make them get right, and I can't make them open their hearts to what God is saying and doing. Amen? Believe it or not, when I'm looking at you while I'm preaching, it's just because there's not many of you, and I don't have anybody else to look at. I haven't singled you out. Can you say amen? If we get 1,000 people, maybe I will look over you during an entire service instead of at you. If I had a laser on my forehead, the laser would be on everybody at some point in the service. Even him. Hallelujah. Amen. It's all about a relationship with Him. Prayer is not just getting stuff from God. Prayer is part of a relationship. If it's not a relationship, it's a duty. It has nothing to do with, little to do with devotion. Can you say amen? Prayer's talking to somebody you love. One man called it the highest form of worship. Amen? What you think God would rather have? You sing this beautiful song perfectly? Or are you to sing to Him from the heart? Well, what's God really interested in? God who knows the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks deeper. He looks past all that and looks on the heart. Amen. Does God respond to eloquent prayers? He said, you know, before I can teach you to pray, amen, I want to tell you about people who don't have any relationship with God, how they pray. They pray long, eloquent prayers because they think they're going to be heard because of their much speaking. He said, don't pray like the hypocrites do. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, I can't teach you how to pray until I teach you how not to pray. Let's begin by teaching you, don't do it that way. Amen? You ever heard prayers that should have been embroidered and framed and put in a Christian bookstore for $50? Amen? With some birds and clouds on it? Amen? God's not interested in that. Amen? You don't talk to anybody else that way. Don't try to put it in those terms. I mean, be more reverent to God, but don't try to flower it up with King James and think the King James stuff, oh, thou great Father that inhabiteth the universe. Can you say amen? That's not going to change. God knows my heart, whether I put it in King James or put it in plain old, I don't guess I speak plain English, but whatever I speak, can you say amen? Floridian now? Amen? That's not what get God's ear. Amen? It's not what gets His eye. God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to talk to Him because you and He have something going on. Can you say amen? Because you're connected. Not just because you need something every time you come. Amen? I mean, no, you don't have to be devoted to God or love Him to go to Him to get what you need. There are people in your life that don't love you that come to you when they have a need. Can you say amen? They don't want you per se, but they need something from you. And if you didn't have anything they needed, guess what? They wouldn't be knocking on your door. But God knows that. He knows everybody walked in church this morning, knew what brought us here. I like what the preacher said. There's only two categories of Christians in this respect. People that are there asking, what can God do for me? They're there to seek God for what He can do for me. And they're the people that seek Him for who He is, because they've discovered He's a great and good God, and they want to know more about Him and know Him more intimately and personally. One of the things that's always taken me back where, and I'm not putting down any minister with a call and a healing anointing or a miracle anointing, is how few people take their Bibles to those services. Because what God has to say to them is not as important as what God is going to do for them. So if you're going to get, for instance, a manifestation of the Holy Ghost in your life because people are laying hands and mighty things are happening, you don't pack your Bible around. I mean, what are you going to do with it if you fall down and you might lose it anyway? So don't even bother taking the thing. You're just going there to get your blessing anyway. What He has to say to you is not as important as what you want Him to do for you. Are you still here? You're not seeking Him for who He is, but for what He can do. If you need healing, you want to get healed. If you need a financial breakthrough, you want someone to release your finances. Amen? What can God do for me? Instead of, and don't even turn it around the other way. What can I do for God? No, He's not looking for that either. He just says, I love you. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. I do know you. I want you to know me. I want fellowship with you. Believe it or not, I want a relationship with you. That's what this context is in verse 8. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not New Testament stuff. It has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Not this joy of the Lord. Because this is a joy born out of a return to God and a reestablishment of a right relationship. It's not the joy of the Holy Ghost coming on you. It's the joy of being right with God. And people that are not really right with God, it don't matter how many times the Holy Ghost comes on. You fall down, you're not right with God. You're full of unforgiveness. You won't give it up. You won't get right with God. You fall down under the power of God, and you get up as sick as you were and bound as you were as when you fell down. At the end of the day, nothing has changed. Can you say amen? Amen? If I never fell down again, but I got my prayer answered, I'd be dancing and shouting over answered prayer. There's a joy in getting your prayers answered. Hallelujah. There's a joy in knowing that you're in a position before God. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about not walking in rebellion and saying I can just go to church and have hands laid on me and take care of everything in my life. Or I can send a seed faith offering and God will save my kids, give me a better job. I don't have to deal with forgiveness. Don't have to deal with the lack of love in my heart. Don't have to deal with any of the dark corners and secret sins. I just write a letter and sign a check and God comes through. That is baloney, and I'm being kind and trying to stay sanctified. That's baloney. God's interested in your heart. You can't just go and have Him wave His hand over you and take care of your needs like the Assyrian that had leprosy. A man so full of pride and so full of self, he was upset because he had to go dip in Jordan and get rid of his pride. And God said, if you don't get rid of your pride, you're not going to get rid of your leprosy. And an anointing is not on a prophet is not going to get you healed unless you bow before God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's no shortcut to victory. Not true and lasting victory. So when Nehemiah saw them weeping when they heard the law and they loved the word of God, they heard the law, they wanted to get back to God. They were heartbroken when they saw how far they had drifted from Him and nationally. And there was national repentance. Amen. We don't just need a few pockets of revival in America. What God wants to do is bring national repentance. We need every senator, amen, that darkens the doorway of a church on Sunday morning to begin to cry out to God and say, we need every judge that believes there is a God who sits in heaven, amen, in the judicial system, amen, to begin to quit worrying about whether they're reelected and start being concerned about what's going to happen at the judgment and stand up for what they know in their heart is right in America and get rid of the political correctness and get back to what this country was founded on, when this nation was right with God, nobody could touch us. Our enemies couldn't hurt us. They could not harm us. They couldn't set foot on our soil and do us damage. God had a hedge about this nation, and nothing and no one could penetrate that hedge. And the joy of the Lord became our place of refuge and our stronghold. Our strength, our real strength is in being right with our God. Say, my real strength is being right with my God. You say, well, what about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I'm glad you ask about that. Amen. It's not just Him in you. It's Him being able to flow through you. You've got to have a right relationship with God for it to become anything more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Without the love of God and love for God, your tongues are sounding brass. They're just a lot of noise that draws attention to a person whose character is so un-Christ-like no one sees Jesus for seeing you and me. Developing faith so highly developed that you could move mountains, but without love, He said, it's nothing. You'll only use your faith for your own selfish desires, selfish ends. Even when you're doing things for others, it's so others will esteem you highly. Not because you're just giving, expecting nothing in return. Can you say amen? Amen. There's a day when every man's work's going to be judged. And it's going to be quite a day. There are going to be people that the world thought was nothing that God is going to highly esteem. And there are going to be people that the world thought was everything that God is going to say, you know something? Everything that person did was for a selfish motive. And there is no reward at all going to be given. It's incredible that day when the works of men are going to be tried by the fire of God's understanding of the true intent of the heart. Not even the acts, not even what we do, but what we really, really feel in our heart. And if it isn't based on love for God and love for others, He said, none of it means. If I give my body to be burned like the priests did in Vietnam when they doused themselves, amen, gasoline and have not love, He said, it doesn't profit me anything. I have given my life in vain. It's still vanity. It's incredible how God wants a relationship that is real and authentic with His people and that produces the joy of the Lord. So He told them to quit weeping and go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and celebrate. After you repent, it's time to celebrate. Amen? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Hebrew word again is ma'us. And it means of place or means of safety. It's not the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. It's the place in the Lord where God can legitimately bless you, where that power that's been invested in you can now manifest in your behalf. Can you say amen? I know tongue-talking people don't have no victory. I pastored for over 30 years. I know people that talk in tongues every Sunday. Every time they get in church, they talk in tongues. But their whole life is a shipwrecked life. It's a life of defeat and depression. But they can talk in tongues at the drop of a hat. They can outshout some of you. If shouting's going to do it in and of itself. But the life doesn't represent victory in any sense of the word. Talk to them after the service is over. They'll tell you about all the depressing things and oppressing things that continually plague them. There's no victory, no liberty. That is not what God had in mind. And these people need more than a power encounter on Sunday morning. They need to get to know a person who, if you get right with, God becomes for you. And if God is for you, everything else is not an issue anymore. Demons and devils and all that hell has is not a non-issue at that point. Your enemies that encamp round about you are not an issue. Giants in the land aren't an issue if God is for you. Walled cities are not a barrier if God is for you. No water out in the desert, in the wilderness, is no problem if God is for you. He'll bring it out of the rock. No food is not a problem if God is for you. He'll rain it out of heaven. Can you say amen? If God be for you, a mighty army that totally outnumbers you is no big deal if God is for you. Can you say amen? Oh, are you hearing me tonight? Amen. Let's get down to the real crux of the matter. Is God for us? Have we got a victory based on being right with God? Amen. You can't use your faith if you're not right with God and expect victory. You've got to be legal to use these mighty forces in your life. It was common knowledge, amen. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth. Can you say amen? So I want to teach people, amen, that God is worthy of your worship. And not just worship through your lip service, but worship through your life. I don't want to just teach people how to give praise to God. I want to teach them how to live praise to God. Everybody say, offer your body a living sacrifice. Come on, that's what we're talking about. Amen. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. In the actual Greek, it connotates, which is your spiritual worship. Oh, we think it's spiritual when we get excited on Sunday morning. Honey, what spiritual is, after that excitement of that service wanes, and you walk out here into this world, and you choose to follow Him or not follow Him, that's where your spirituality is proven. Everybody in church thinks you're the greatest thing since Benny Hinn, but we're not talking about what people think of you in church. It's what God knows about you, what God knows about me. God knows my weaknesses. He knows my failures. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my thickness in areas that needs to be softened. He knows my rebel outposts. He knows where they all are, these areas that I haven't given totally to Him. He knows exactly where they are, and He goes after them. Can you say, man, anything between me and Him, He's after it. Amen. It might be a great grand thing, and I may say it's all for Him, but if it's really between keeping me from Him, God goes after that in my life. Amen. He cuts away every branch that doesn't bear fruit. If it's not going to bring forth fruit, He said, you really don't need that. And I thought, I got to have it. He said, no, you don't. You think you've got to have it. What you've got to have is me. What you've got to have is my peace, my joy, my strength. Amen. Israel thought they needed a king. They just could not do without one. And they had the greatest king of all in the God that had a covenant with them. Amen. They ended up in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years because they just had to have their will done. Amen. But when they got back home, it all changed. They were broken and they wept before the Lord and they were so glad to hear His word. Amen. And then they were still weeping. Amen. When the prophet saw there was a national repentance going on. Amen. He said, quit your weeping. Quit your grieving. Amen. Go and mark this day with celebration. Can you say amen? Amen. Everybody say celebration. He said, go celebrate. Why? Because the joy of the Lord. Not that anointing that hits you in a service, but the joy of being right with your God. What made David dance before the ark? Because the ark is coming back to Israel. God is being reconciled with His people. Restoration is coming to the land. It was the joy of knowing when we pray toward the temple with the ark in its rightful place and us postured before God as an obedient people. No enemy can withstand us as long as we stay right with God. The rains will come in the middle of a drought. Prayers will be answered. God will cover us with His covering spirit. And without the Holy Ghost, David danced with all of his might. Because he said, my prayer is going to be answered. My enemy's going to fall back. I'm going to live in victory. God is here. God wants to get us back to that place. The joy of the Lord, being right with God through repentance, is your what? Your place of refuge, your real strength. That's the foundation for all the emotional highs you're going to get later on. But it doesn't start with emotional highs. It starts with a surrendered will, a repentant heart, and a restoring of fellowship with the God that saved you. Hallelujah. Repentance is so demeaned in our Christian society. We don't like to put people under that kind of trip. There are churches out there that are user-friendly. Amen? They are seeker-sensitive. They want to know what you like, and they want to know what you don't like, so they can market the gospel custom-made for you according to the way you want it. Can you say amen? If you don't want to deal with your heart attitudes, there's some evangelist going to tell you that in his magic hands, can you say amen, lies enough anointing to take care of all of your needs. I'm sorry, it wasn't in Jesus' hands. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't deliver everyone. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me? Christ never promised that to anyone. God's interested in a lot more than your convenience and your comfort. He's interested in your character. He's interested in whether or not you're a true servant of God or you're just playing church on Sunday morning. God is calling His people back to a holy life. Whether you know it or not, it is still the unalterable standard, and God will never lower it. Amen. For 21st century, amen, church religious views, God is not going to lower that standard. Amen. Be ye holy, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy. Can you say amen? Amen. Come apart from among them. Live as a people that recognize that you are different. Amen. Because you're a people of God. And God is your Father and God is your Savior. Hallelujah. Live like that in your life. Don't live pious and self-righteous, but live in diametric difference from the world about you. For heaven's sakes, get to know Him so He can satisfy your soul like He did the woman at the well. Amen. Amen. For the joy of the Lord. The Hebrew, it's place or means of safety. Protection. America has known that at one time, nationally. Refuge, stronghold, harbor. Refuge of God, figuratively in Strong's Concordance, it says a refuge of God. That's what David meant when he said God. He's talking about the nation of Israel, not his personal walk alone. He said God is our refuge. God is our strength. That's the kind of strength we're talking about. Therefore, we will not fear though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea, because God is the strength of my life, David said. Amen. Moses said, the Lord is my strength. He's talking about this word, ma'oz. The Lord is my song. And that's the joy, can you say, amen, that produces the strength. And the Lord has become my salvation, my deliverer. Can you say, amen? Hallelujah. Wow. The last days would be marked, according to 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4, with perilous times. And we talked about that this morning, this tree with all of the limbs that come out of it, out of self-love. The Greek word translated perilous originated from a root word that meant the reducing of the strength. How many Christians that were once strong for God, mighty for God, loved God, sang His praises, came to His house, worshiped Him. Amen. Can't wait to get home if they do go to church. And many of them are the alumni of the church. They don't even attend anymore because they watch something on television while they're eating popcorn and drinking their Pepsi. And they call that worship and devotion. And honey, if you don't love your brother and sister enough to care about them, minister to them, work with them, serve with them, and pray with them, you're not part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not all those people sitting in front of a televangelist on Sunday. The body of Christ, amen, has to be together to be that body. Can you say amen? The hand doesn't say essentially to the foot, you know something? I am so self-consumed and self-sufficient that I don't need you. We've got so many people detaching themselves from the body of Christ. How can you bear one another's burdens when you don't even come in contact with one another at all through the week? Church is not just about sitting under a pastor, sitting in an auditorium. It's about learning, amen, how to minister Jesus to one another, because that's part of the true gospel in the true church. This is not about numbers and about building funds. This is about how we're going to help each other along the way. And anybody that pacifies himself and said, I'm going to sit home tonight and watch so-and-so. And God bless the person on there, but they ought to be trying to reach the lost on television. Thank you. I just thought I'd tell you that. Somebody ought to make an altar call sooner or later. Some of them do. And some just want more people to join their organization and help them build whatever their current project is. God's project is that men might know Christ as their personal Savior. Can you say amen? In Lot's day, because of corruption in Sodom and Gomorrah, the pressure was on him. And the Bible said that he was vexed. And I want to read that to you from the New Testament. We really see more about what he was experiencing in the New Testament than we do back in the Old Testament story. We saw what was going on the outside in the culture, but we didn't see what was going on inside that man's heart. One of the things that really shocked me, this man who made wrong and bad decisions based on materialism was still a righteous man. He still loved his God. He believed in his God. And he maintained and sustained himself as a man set apart from his culture, even though he'd compromised for material reasons, amen, to get into that culture in the first place. Remember the story of Lot, how it all started? Amen. Abraham and Lot are two mighty men, and they have herdsmen and shepherds unto them. So there's problems between, you know, when they all gather at the same time, and Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were having words, and he said, you know, we need to go in different directions and separate these folks so they don't fuss and fight all the time about who got to the water hole first. And he told Lot, he says, you pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. He gave him first choice. Amen. Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the statesman. Abraham was the clear leader that God had appointed, but he deferred to Lot. He said, see, Abraham knew his blessing was from the Lord. He didn't have to make any compromises or concessions to get blessed. Come on, listen, we great faith preachers need to figure out that we don't need to compromise and make concessions. Amen. If we really get God for us again. Can you say, man? Are you hearing me? I do not have to compromise the word for God to do what he wants to do in this church. I do not have to water it down to make it more palatable to some people to get them here. I'm not after those people. I pray someday they'll get right with God, but until they're ready to get right with God, we'd just play a big church game if they came. I'm after people that want to know him. I'm after people that want to get saved. I'm after people that want to follow Christ. I'm after people that want something that smacks of authenticity. I'm after the people that want more than a power trip on Sunday, but they want a lasting peace that can live their life with, hallelujah. And a joy that strengthens them for all the negatives in life, because there's no other world to live in than this one till Jesus comes. I'm sorry. This is it. And he said, don't sweat it. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Quit trying to detribulate. We need to get back to God. If he's got peace that passes understanding, we need to get in touch with it. If it doesn't exist, we need to go to the psycho ward or the psychiatrist. I have no confidence. I've had dealings with them. And I have no confidence. I don't have a lot of confidence in Christian counsel, to tell you the truth, a lot of it. It's all just cut and dried stuff that you knew before you walked in the door, most of it. You need an encounter with a living God. There's things that all these principles can't do, only a person can do in your life. It's so simple to help you when you're all stressed out. Just trust God. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. There you go. You got it. Just do that and you're fine. But trust is not something you just go home and do. Trust is something that comes when you get to know someone and build a relationship with them. We're teaching faith as a generic term, a force that's developed as you read or confess or say over and over. It's like the Word of God is some people's mantra. Can you say, man, we're blending some of these Eastern religious thoughts with New Testament Christianity. I'm going to tell you, it's an unholy mixture of strange fire in the temple. Can you say, this is not manipulating your mind, and it's not anything about mind control, and just saying it until it manifests as if the power is in your tongue to make things happen. Amen. Well, I wish you would go and look in the mirror sometime and use your tongue to make yourself totally and happy and fulfilled in Jesus Christ first before you try to get cars and airplanes and gold and silver. Just get some peace down on the inside. Get some contentment with godliness. Can you say amen? It never works that way. There's no creative power in your words. God is one creator. And I got news for these guys out here. It's not them either. Can you say amen? Spiritual authority is when you bow to me and confess me as the only true God and seek my face and my will. It's then when I give you authority. It's only then that you can pray in the name of my Son and be heard on high, saith God. Jesus said, I know my Father always hears me. And he also said in the volume of the book it is written, I came to do thy will, O God. And even if it became to laying down his life and being our sin sacrifice, he said, if there's any other way, let it pass. But nevertheless, let your will be done. There was no manipulating the will of God with his faith. There was a full surrender to the God that had sent him and to his will. And for the joy, here it is, for the joy. Where did the strength come from? Amen. For the joy that was set before him. He found the strength to do what? Endure the cross while simultaneously despising not just the pain. All we see is pain. Jesus saw past the pain to the shame. Amen. To becoming literally sin in the eyes of his Father so we could be set free from being abandoned by God on that cross and having no spiritual comfort and no spiritual strength but to die like a lost man on the cross so we could be saved and never know that feeling in our entire life. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, how far we are from that kind of man. Can you say, man, we're supposed to be getting more like him, not trying to make him more like us. Can you say, man? Oh, somebody give him praise. I feel his good pleasure tonight. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Every Pentecostal that hears it thinks that's a New Testament word about joy in the Holy Ghost. It is not. It is what happens when people truly repent and they're right with God and their conscience is clear and God is for them. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with song. Because God turned the captivity of Zion. It's not what I felt. It's what He did that was so convincing that He's back. It wasn't what Elisha felt when the mantle fell on him. He didn't get the mantle and say, here's Elijah's mantle. Oh, I got Elisha's mantle. All that anointing is here. Oh, I love it. I want more of it. No, you know what he did? He didn't say he felt anything. It said he took that mantle. Can you say, man, he walked to the River Jordan. Amen. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the water. And when the water stood up, he said, this is for real. The church needs more. Amen. Than a laughing fit on Sunday morning. We need some real deliverance and some genuine victory. Can you say amen? Oh, we need God back for us. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the strength. That's the refuge. That's the protection. That's the provision. That's what made them shout in the Old Testament without the Holy Ghost. And until we can shout over genuine victories, what good is all the blessings of the Holy Spirit? But bless God, we can have it both. That's what the good news is. Hallelujah. You got the genuine turning of our captivity. Amen. And then you got the blessing of the Holy Ghost. You got it all together in the new covenant. My God in heaven, the New Testament church ought to be the most victorious, singing, shouting, devil chasing, God glorifying church that's ever stood on this planet. The devil needs to pack his bags and get ready to move out. Can you say amen? When the joy of the Lord gets back into camp, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Hallelujah. Blessed are they. Happy to be envied. Even in the Old Testament, they were shouting for joy without the Holy Ghost, without the anointing. Not because of a feeling, but a fact. The ark is back.
Hallelujah.
Let me get past this. Let's finish really in a hurry. I could tell you about these words for vex. One means to tire down with toil and to exhaust in verse 7. of 2 Peter. I would read it to you. I don't want to read it to you. I want to get into repentance. I want to get people back to God. I want to get people to repent of bad attitudes. Amen. That puts us into areas where God can't reach us. Amen. Whatever it is, let's get it clean. For once in our life, let's do business with God. Let's come get honest with God. If there's something between you and God, let's get it dealt with. If it's a bad attitude, let's get it dealt with. Hallelujah. God is a master. Oh, He's a master of reaching down inside and taking away the guilt of our sin, breaking the yokes of bondage. It all looks so grim about the last days until verse 9. Said the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows how to take care of His own. Say it with me. The Lord knows how to take care of His own. Hallelujah. 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 You know, how long will you let your enemy rob you, defraud you, steal from you? You are the children of the Most High God. You have a blood covenant, a covenant that speaks of better things than the blood of bulls and of goats. You have the mighty blood covenant of the mighty one, Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for this is the day of your visitation. If you'll receive it, I will give you that you have sought me for, saith God. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. I'm going to hurry and finish. Will you cue up the first song that we did this morning again? David Wilkerson said most Christians never associate joy with repentance. But repentance is actually the mother of all joy in Jesus. How do you like those words? Repentance is actually the mother of all joy in Jesus. Without it, there can be no joy, no true joy. Yet any believer or congregation who walks in repentance will be flooded with the joy of the Lord. What is missing in multitudes of churches today is the thing most needed by the lost: genuine, soul-satisfying joy. Those weeping Israelites of Nehemiah's day were tapping into the joy of the Lord's forgiveness and restoration. Matthew Henry commented on that scripture. Listen to what he said all those years ago. After they had wept, they rejoiced. After they had wept, they rejoiced. Weeping lasts but the night, but joy comes in the morning. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be what? Comforted. It doesn't start with just getting hands laid on you. It gets start with getting right with God. Come on, church, you see where God is taking us. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. It's godly sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. That leads to what? The joy of the Lord. That leads to what? Strength, a stronghold, and a place of refuge. Holy mourning, Matthew Henry said, makes way for holy mirth. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that tremble at the conviction of the word may also triumph in the consolation of it. Woo! Who shall I look to, God said, but he that trembleth at my word? The writer of Amazing Grace said, 'Twas grace that first taught my heart to fear, and then it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It begins with repentance, and then the joy rushes in. Someone else said, fear God, and you need fear nothing else. Can you say, man, let's say that, fear God, and you need fear nothing else. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord, and if any of this rings true, just amen it. The joy of the Lord is the joy of sins forgiven. The joy of the Lord is the joy of a relationship restored. Amen. The joy of the Lord is the joy of a clear conscience. Amen. The joy of the Lord is the joy of certain victory in battle. Amen. The joy of the Lord is the joy of a covenant that's in effect. The joy of the Lord is the joy of answered prayer. The joy of the Lord is the joy of God's presence manifest in the midst of us. The joy of the Lord made... You don't have to amen this. That's just a statement now. The joy of the Lord made David dance before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what caused that dance? Did the Holy Ghost fall on him? Holy Ghost wasn't even given. Well, what caused him to be filled with joy like that? To get beside himself. Amen. He knew we're right with God. Amen. We've been forgiven. There's going to be a restoration in the land. The ark's going to rest in its place. And when there's a need, we'll pray toward that place. And the God who dwells between the seraphim is going to deliver us from our enemies. Send the rains in their season and cover us with His feathers. Them's dancing. Words. The joy of the Lord caused Israel to shout down the walls of Jericho. The joy of the Lord caused glory to fill the temple when the people all sang praises to God. The joy of the Lord shook a prison and set the captives free when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises with joy. The joy of the Lord shook the New Testament church when a lame man came in running and leaping, praising God. The joy of the Lord is evidence of true repentance. The joy of the Lord was evidenced when the singers went out when Jehoshaphat's day and said, "The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever," with victory. Hallelujah. And God delivered them from their enemies. When you're right with God, you have nothing to fear. That's the joy of the Lord. That's your true strength. Can you say it begins with repentance, not just getting a touch or a dose of the Holy Ghost. It begins with getting sanctified. Bowing to God and no other. The joy of the Lord is evidence of true repentance. And God wants us to repent and reclaim the joy and renew our strength. We read the Bible, we read the same two truths are found in people throughout all the Bible. A need for repentance and the joy of forgiveness. Can you say, man, one of David's great repentant prayer in Psalm 51, one of the things he said was, "Lord, give me back the joy. Give me back the joy." Amen. In Psalm 32, he said, "When it was gone, my bones were affected. My inward man, everything, my body was feeling it. My soul, my mind, thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture was turned to drought. My bones waxed old with roaring." You don't want to get around anybody with roaring bones. Can you say, amen? Say, can you hear them? No, preacher, I can't hear them, but I'll hear their mouth. Amen. When they're agitated and tore up inside, it's going to come out on somebody. Can you say, I've been around people with those roaring bones, and they'll nail you like a roaring lion. Can you say, amen? He said, I'd hate to get on David's bad side while he was unrepentant. He was a miserable man. But he said, oh, amen, blessed is the man whose sin is what? Forgiven. And whose transgression is covered. Oh, hallelujah. He said, when I held it in, amen, my bones waxed old with roaring. But he said, when I let it out, the joy came back. Listen to this. Repentance does not lead to depression, but celebration. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll work more, read more, study more, participate more when I'm strong and filled with joy. Nehemiah understood that the congregation needed joy, and joy comes from really connecting with God. When we come together each Sunday, it should be a celebration. There should be times when we need repentance, but as I stated, repentance leads to what, church? Celebration. Amen. Oswald, oh, somebody say celebration. Oswald Chambers, in my utmost for his highest, notes that joy comes from having a right relationship with God. Foundation for every spiritual blessing is a right relationship with God. Jesus is here right now. Right now He's here. And He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. His presence produces joy when the Holy Spirit can manifest it to you and to me. How many know that?